Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 15 and Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 10a. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 20th of July, 2025, the 6th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Our scripture reading today, we're actually going to Genesis, to Hebrew scripture, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 10, the first part of verse 10. Again, listen to this. The Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre as Abraham sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Abraham said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread so you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you've said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds and milk and the calf that they had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And the stranger said to Abraham, "Where's your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. I will say I did change one thing in the text. It said, then he took the curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared. Abraham didn't prepare anything. He asked Sarah to make the cakes. He had the servant make the do the calf. So I just changed it today. Now I've come clean. Friends, today we're going to talk about evangelism. But stay with me. It'll be okay. You do not need to be scared. "Are you saved?" the little girl asked me. I was around 7 years old. We were both in the girls' bathroom at Northside Elementary, a school located in a small town south of Dallas, Texas. We were washing our hands and dawdling a bit. I don't think we were friends, just acquaintances. But suddenly, somewhere between pumping the lotion soap out of the dispenser and reaching for paper towels, she started talking to me about the devil and hell. I remember feeling awkward, to say the least, so I tried to play along like I agreed with her. She then started talking about Jesus and getting saved. Again, I felt confused and, well, kind of strange. I could not figure out why she was talking to me about this. My dad was a Presbyterian minister. Church was my second home. I felt as sure of God's love and claim on my life as one can at 7 years old. But she was quite persistent, so I went along with her nodding my head, trying to figure out how I might escape her evangelism. Later, we were swinging in Ashley's backyard in Waco, Texas. This time, I was 11. Ashley's dad was a minister too, Presbyterian Church of America, so we had some things in common. On that afternoon, as we went higher and higher on the rickety backyard play set, she started talking religion. "Do you believe in hell?" she asked, "because that's where you're going to go if you're not saved." I felt that same awkwardness and fear that I had felt at age 7, but at this point, I had learned a better response. My daddy says I was saved 2,000 years ago on the cross. When that answer did not seem to satisfy her, I quickly made up another excuse to go home before another little girl could condemn me to hell. As some of you know, one can only hear that so many times before it starts to get to you. Now, if we're like most Presbyterian congregations, especially here in the South, many of us have had similar experiences. Perhaps someone handed you a tract at your college dorm with the four spiritual laws. Maybe you've had well-intentioned people ring your doorbell and hoping to talk with you for a moment about accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Or perhaps you've been yelled at by a street preacher whose primary purpose seems to be scaring people in Jesus' name. Furthermore, if we're like most congregations, Presbyterian, especially in the South, then some of us have been those folks with the tracts or ringing the doorbell. But somewhere along the way, you started to wonder if you were being who God was calling you to be, and you made the decision that that kind of evangelism was not how you felt God was calling you to spread the good news of the gospel. Regardless, though, if you've been the one handed the tract or the one giving it out, those kind of experiences continue to shape us. For those kind of experiences capture and define our understanding of what evangelism is all about. As a matter of fact, a friend suggested that perhaps I should have included what I mean by evangelism when I sent out that email on Friday that announced we're beginning an evangelism committee. And I understand why she made that suggestion. Truthfully, though I hope it's going to be different here, the evangelism committee has always been one of the hardest ministries to get people to sign up for. As I indicated earlier, many Presbyterians are spiritual refugees from other traditions in which they experienced evangelism as more of a threat than a promise, as more of a burden on your own shoulders than an invitation. Honestly, if my memory is correct, this is only my fifth sermon in 25 years of preaching in which I've explicitly preached on the topic of evangelism. How pitiful is that? But I've let other traditions define evangelism for me. I've let those childhood experiences define it for me. And, well, as a result, I've squandered part of my call. Perhaps you have too. In letting go of that word, we've lost a piece of who we're created to be as God's people in the world. For when we study Scripture and look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, there can be little doubt that close to the heart of God, maybe even at the center of God's heart, is God's mission to spread the invitation to the feast to any and all who might listen. As early in the garden in Genesis, as late as in the theological poetry of Revelation, we hear again and again God calling out for all creation to come to the feast of life, the feast of abundance, where all hunger can be satisfied, where all thirst quenched, where all people can hear the words of pardon and forgiveness and deep, deep claim. We see that play itself out in this text this morning from Genesis 18. Now, I realize we probably did not hear this text and think, oh, evangelism. But we probably did hear it and think, hospitality. For even though Abraham was resting in the day's heat, as soon as he looked up at the entrance of his tent and saw those three men, he immediately sprang into action. But it's important for us to know that Abraham did not yet know these strangers represented the divine. That's only available to us as readers. But regardless, though, as soon as Abraham saw them, he ran to greet them and offered a genuine welcome. He promised the travelers water for their dusty feet, space of rest in the shade of a tree, and a bit of food to give them strength. Yet Abraham ended up providing those travelers much more than he initially promised. He and Sarah presented to them a feast of a young calf, baked goods made with exquisite flour and a refreshing drink of milk. Did not seem to matter to either Abraham or Sarah that at that initial moment, they didn't know who these visitors were, from whence they had come. Abraham and Sarah just wanted to make sure they felt welcomed and invited to be a part of the family, even if it was just for the time it took to eat a meal while sitting in the shade of the tree during the hottest part of the day. Another preacher goes even further in exploring what hospitality meant during Abraham and Sarah's day and what it still means for us. She wrote, "Hospitality is a habit of the heart that must be cultivated, which requires, first of all, that we overcome our initial response of hostility toward people who are strange to us. The Latin root of the English word hostility is hostis, which means enemy. So our Christian task is to turn the stranger who's perceived as an enemy, a hostis, into a hospes, which is the Latin word for guest. That's where our English word hospitality comes from. Our Christian task is to turn the stranger, who we perceive as an enemy, into a guest. Now, by this point, you might be wondering what hospitality has to do with evangelism. I think it has everything, everything to do with evangelism. For hospitality, the habit of the heart that turns every stranger into a guest, the habit of the heart that creates a culture of welcome, the habit of the heart that embraces and cultivates a come-as-you-are culture of authenticity is very close to what we Presbyterians mean when we say evangelism. Unlike it was for my childhood friends, for us who are in the Presbyterian Reformed tradition, we do not tie evangelism to salvation. God saves, makes whole, whom God saves and makes whole. That's in God's job description, not in ours. And in our own book of confessions, in the Second Helvetic Confession, it states, in Jesus Christ, we have good hope for all people. That's why I'm an open universalist. Rather, for us in this theological tradition, evangelism is more focused on the act of sharing God's love and giving words to our own story of God's claim on our lives and how that affects the decisions we make and how we live. Evangelism is generously listening to another's story and allowing that experience to shape us too. Evangelism is doing whatever we can to help God mold this congregation into a community in which all people, no matter who they are, feel safe and valued and embraced by God's love, a love that indeed already surrounds them and claims them, whether they are aware of that in their life or not. Evangelism is following Abraham and Sarah's lead, intentionally offering sustenance and a space of rest and making sure that all people know that God calls them beloved, that that's the truest truth of who they are, who you are, who baby Sienna is. It's about cultivating the habit of the heart called hospitality, turning strangers into guests, and showing them that they're valued because God values them. A former colleague of mine put it this way: there can be no doubt for the church that essential to our life together is to be those people who collaborate with a God who's on a mission to bring home the lost and the broken and the wandering. We don't have an option on this, folks. It's essential to who we are to be aware of those who are not already at the table with us, enjoying this amazing feast, this purifying party. We are to be in active pursuit of them because God is in active pursuit of them, he concluded. I agree with him. I used to be Southern Baptist, now Presbyterian preacher friend. We're called to be in active pursuit. We're called to invite. We're called to spread the good news of God's work in the world that we see most clearly revealed in Jesus. We're called to be those who cultivate the habit of the heart called hospitality, who are determined to see strangers as guests and treat them as such. But let's also be clear about something else. We are not called to be evangelists just so our church can get bigger and our budget can get bigger and our building could get bigger or something, and we can pat ourselves on the back for not being in decline and for looking at just how successful we are. If we grow like that, that'll be delightful. But our numerical and budgetary growth is not the point of evangelism. I feel very strongly about that because I was once at a session meeting where an elder stated, "We need to go and evangelize to get more members so we can pay down the debt faster." As much as I cared for that elder, I strongly disagreed with his motive for evangelism, for spreading the good news. It's not about numbers. No, we are to be in active pursuit, to be evangelists, which just means sharing the good news, messengers, because frankly, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, an imitator of Jesus' life. As far as I can tell in Scripture, Jesus never simply put out a sign on the synagogue or put something on social media saying, "I'm preaching this week, hope you can find your way in the doors." Rather, like the travelers who passed by Abraham and Sarah, Jesus always left the safe confines of the religious house to meet people where they were. He found people in their boats, at their work tables, in their homes, at the crossroads, in the hillsides, by the watering holes, and up in the trees. And he spoke words of invitation to them. He helped them to see who they truly were, beloved, forgiven, claimed, and healed. And he brought them into that ragtag community of disciples who would accompany them on their way and help them to live more fully his way in the world. Talk about hospitality. As his followers, as his imitators, how can we not do the same? For the reality is this, at some point, we must have heard the invitation ourselves, or we wouldn't be here. This whole church thing is not expected by anybody anymore. You could have easily gone to the neighborhood coffee shop or to drag brunch or to the Church of the New York Times or the Church of the Mattress or to a variety of other activities. But at some point in your history, maybe even at a time you can no longer remember, you must have heard the invitation and the holy nudge to be in worship. Someone, maybe even before you can recall, must have spoken words of invitation to you and in actual words or in deed. Someone told you, someone showed you there was a place for you at God's table in God's church. Someone told you, someone showed you that you were a beloved child of God called to hope and to newness and to freedom. Someone received you with hospitality and turned you from a stranger into a guest because you are here. And that's not by accident. It's a response to a sense of call. You've responded to a holy nudge to either be or to explore becoming a part of a community of disciples who are wonderful and hypocritical and goofy and serious and broken and who will sometimes disappoint you, but who are also deeply committed to God's transformational work in this world and to our ability to participate in it. A community who claims that we have a responsibility to participate in God's transformational work because of who we see in Jesus. But someone must have told you. Someone must have shown hospitality to you. Someone must have demonstrated to you that you had an invitation to the feast. You had a seat at the table. You have a part to play in Christ's living body called church. See, we've been given this gift, you and me, this gift of knowing about the feast called worship, this gift of knowing about the community of wonderfully crazy people called church who have a whole lot of love to share. A gift of knowing about God's love and hope for this world, that death will not win and defeat will not be the last word. A gift of knowing what it means to have the responsibility of hospitality, of turning strangers into guests. And so I ask all of us, how can we not join our voices in God's endless song of invitation? It's at the root of who we are. We just can't keep it to ourselves. For it's who we are and who we've been called to be. So welcome. Welcome to each and every one of you here today, both here and in our virtual pews, not because I say so, but because God has said so. Welcome home, God's beloved ones. May you find in this space a little time to rest, some spiritual nourishment for your journey, and a sense that you are a part of this family. This family that extends way beyond what we could ever imagine. A family wrapped up and held in God's love. Welcome home. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.